Now, when I say all right, that means I talk, you don't. Okay. I say, when I say all right, that means I talk, and that means you don't. I said that twice. There's an echo in this room someplace. None of I understand what's going on. Anyway. Met a fellow a number of years ago who was a medical doctor. He had not only his high school training, of course, but he had 14 years of university to be the kind of doctor he was. A brilliant, brilliant man. I hate him. No, I don't really hate him. A delightful Christian. He's now with the Lord, so I have to speak of him in the past tense. But this fellow had a photographic memory. I really think he did have a photographic memory. Just he memorized just chapters and chapters of the Bible. Just it was quite a thing to listen to him teach a Sunday school class, because he'd be teaching along and all of a sudden he'd say, "It reminds me of what Paul says," and then he'd ring off 10, 12, 14 verses from memory, and it was incredible. I have a photographic memory too, by the way. I just want you to know that. If I ever get film, I shudder to think what will develop. But anyway, well, it's going to get worse. You might as well get used to it. Huh? Like that's all I can say. That's just one of those snapshot decisions. Anyway, he really did. I said we're going to behave ourselves. So will you behave yourself? I'm talking to myself. This fellow, a terrific Christian. But in the process, he failed to discover what the Christian life was about. And began to get very, very, very depressed with his life. And the long story how he began to discover, but eventually he did. And in the process, he began to write a number of things. And one of the things he wrote was this little thing that I have the original someplace, but it's just about worn out. But anyway. Here's a man as intelligent as he was and writes like this. Listen to what he says. "I'm so tired of mediocrity, Lord." Here's a man with 14 years of university and he's tired of mediocrity. And I thought, well, no, that's interesting. "I'm so tired of mediocrity, Lord, weary of the commonplace, jaded by the customary, tired of business as usual, of life restrained, shallow and muted. Tired of preoccupation with trivia, small talk and egomania, and knowledge falsely so-called. Tired of confusion called art, noise called music. Tired of self-centered anarchy. Empty and deceptive, vacuous and suspect. Embracing the usual as exceptional and normal. Tired of herd mentality. Unquestioned acceptance of what nature suggests. Undisciplined and self-indulgent. The everybody does it syndrome. Tired of great swelling words. Form without substance. Religion lacking power. Profession and little more. Conformity without resistance. Life minus veracity. Suppositions without challenge, approval before proof, fizz instead of ebullience, observation not participation, frustration plus nothingness with nowhere to go. When you were here, Lord, you promised life abundant, overflowing, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You said, 'He that believes in me, as the scripture has said, from him shall flow living streams of water.' Out of internal reservoirs, alive and life-giving, abundant, satisfying, his gift, God's Spirit within. Never let me affirm the status quo, or embrace the mediocre, or accept the commonplace. For this denies your presence, makes me tell lies about you, and repudiates the purpose of Pentecost. Estranges me from my heritage, shames the Son of God, and denigrates his purposes for my world. So, Lord, I search my heart. In your presence I bear my soul. To know this mystery among the nations, my hope of glory now and forever, Christ in me, God's great secret. Completely whole, vibrantly alive, and totally free. And Lou, before he went on to be with the Lord, really did discover the Lord Jesus, as he mentions there. It's so easy to get locked into mediocrity and then to take that as the norm. It's so easy to get locked into a defeated Christian life and then begin to accept that as the norm, that there can't be anything different. And I realize, as I speak to you, I am speaking to a group of people who are defeated. No, not because anybody's told me anything, but rather because, you see, that's normal. I realize that I'm talking to a group of people who are failures as far as the Christian life is concerned. Because as I said this morning, there's only one person who can live the Christian life. And who is that? Jesus Christ. If he's the only one that can live the Christ life, by the very fact that you're not Christ, you can't. And yet we try. We plead for God to help us. We endeavor to be better tomorrow than we were today. If we maybe hear a sermon that really tugs at our emotions and our heartstrings. And we've all been in sermons like that, where there's been all kinds of tear-jerking stories told to get us emotionally involved and to try and motivate us to be better Christians. And we go out and try to be better Christians and fail miserably. And it's easy to get in that mode and get to almost and come to the conclusion that this is it. This is all there is. Well, as I said, the Christian life isn't difficult. It's impossible. Christ is the only one that can live it. And we, as I close this morning, as to how that works. We're going to find out this week. Some of you will find out. Some of you won't. Some of you might already know. I hope so. And what I'll be saying this week simply will undergird what you already know. Interesting thing about the Scripture. Two verses come to mind. One I have before me here, and you needn't turn to. But it's Colossians 3:3. And the Amplified says, "For as far as this world is concerned, you have died, and your new, real life is hid." So just a simple part of the verse, that your new, real life, it obviously talks about a new, real life. Well, I'd be interested in that. But then it goes right on, and the very next part of the verse tells us that he hid it. Your new, real life is hid. Did you ever hide anything? You see, the purpose of hiding something is to keep other people from finding it. I had an incredible experience years ago when I decided I was going to buy 8 Krugerrands. Lovely pieces of gold, and they finally arrived at my house, and I opened them up and took a look at them, and they're absolutely incredible to look at. At that time, the price of gold was about $300 an ounce, or a Krugerrand. Now that I've got them, what do you do with them? Well, I didn't think, really. I should have probably put them in a safe deposit box, which I didn't have, and that's probably why I didn't think of it. But I thought, well, I'm going to have to hide these things. You just can't let them lay out on the coffee table. And so I put them in an old sock, and I buried them deeply in my underwear drawer. And a couple of days went by, and I thought, well, if I were a thief, where would I look? And I thought, well, I'd certainly go through the dresser drawers. I changed it. I put it up in my wife's underwear drawer. I left them there a few minutes, and I thought, no, that's probably a kinky thief. That's probably the first place he'd look for. I don't know. So I did that for a few days, and then I hit on an idea of buying a piece of a black PVC pipe, about 3 inches in diameter, about 12 inches long, and they've got little plastic ends you can put in the end, glue them in, So I did that, glued one end in. I took the gold and wrapped it carefully in all kinds of cloth and paper and all this, and tucked it in there so it wouldn't rattle. And I glued the other end in so it was absolutely tight. And I went out in the backyard, and in between the roses, I dug a deep hole. All the while, I was watching to see if anybody else was watching. And so I dug this about 2 feet deep and very carefully put it down in there, laid it out so it was down the long way. And then I buried it very carefully, put all the dirt back, put all the leaves back. And so I looked around and I thought, uh-oh, let's see. Do you ever hide anything, put anything away and then forget where you put it? Aha! So I drew a map. And I drew the roses, and there's one, two, three, and then there's my little ditch, and then my little hole in the gold, and then and I put an X marks the spot. You ever see those? Yeah. Now I got the map. What do you do with the map? Well, I hid it in my underwear drawer, of course. I mean, and it really happened, believe it or not. It was really stupid, but never mind. But the purpose of hiding it is to keep other people from finding it. But now this passage says your new real life is hid. God says, I want you to know something. I've got new real life for you, but I want to tell you right out front that I hid it from you. Then he goes right on to tell us where he hid it. How dumb. Unless he wanted us to find it. Your new real life is hid with Christ in God. So if that's where he hid our new real life, where are we going to find it? We're going to find it exactly where he hid it. Hey, that makes sense to me. If he's hidden our new real life in Christ, in God, that's where we're going to find our new real life. He didn't say, I hid it in prayer. He didn't say, I hid it in Bible study. He didn't say a lot of things. He said, I hid it where? In Christ. So if you and I ever discover our new real life, if we ever find it, where do you suppose we're going to find it? In Christ. And you know what? You know what I find is I've traveled the world. I find people looking everywhere but there for their new real life. Now, if God says, I hid your new real life in Christ, why don't people look for their new real life in Christ? Well, I don't know. But I want to tell you something. If you ever find your new real vibrant life, that life which says Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you ever find that life, it'll be because you discovered it in Christ and no place else. Now, having said that, let me just share another little thing with you. I just popped this in the burning yesterday. In Colossians, the first chapter, Paul talks about there about a mystery. A mystery. Colossians 1:27, 26 and 27. The mystery of the Gentiles. Well, if it's a mystery, why tell us what the answer of the mystery is? But he goes right on to tell us what the mystery is. The mystery which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, if you have a mystery and then you find out what the answer to the mystery is, it's no longer a mystery. What's he say the mystery is? The mystery is three things. Christ in you, second. The hope of glory. And what that means, the hope of glory? The glory of God is that which makes God God. When Adam sinned, he lost the glory. For all have sinned and come short of the glory. And for us to ever enter into any of the glory that God had in mind for us, which is his life, it's going to happen through Christ. It won't take place through Bible memory. Nothing wrong with all that. But you can memorize heaps and heaps and heaps of the Bible without ever discovering your new real life or discovering the mystery. Now let's just stop for a moment there and analyze that and then go on to something else that's in relationship to it. The little word in there is a preposition, as you probably know. And prepositions always denote relationship. The Old Testament people had a relationship with God. That's a preposition, with. There's always God with people and people with God. Only one or two times that say the Holy Spirit came to indwell somebody in the Old Testament. Saul was one of them, the king. And then the Holy Spirit withdrew himself from Saul at one particular point. But it was always a with relationship. Now, if you just want to stop and think a minute, most of what goes on in Christianity today is based on a with relationship. We have a relationship with the Lord. And along with that relationship, we're doing things for the Lord. True? Most of Christianity today is based on a with relationship of what God has done for us and what we're doing for God. But you see, when Jesus came, and I want you to turn in your Bibles now to John's Gospel, chapter 14. We're going to see something incredible in this passage. When the Lord Jesus came, He came to totally change the relationship that God had with man and man had with God. This is towards the end of the life of the Lord Jesus. He's got His disciples around Him. And for some strange reason, He calls them little children. In verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. And all of a sudden, He makes quite a comment here. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. This is chapter 13, I'm sorry. John 13 and verse 33. That does make a difference, doesn't it? I am in 14 later, but 13 now. I beg your pardon. I see you looking around, and a good reason. 13:34 now. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. And interesting, incredible statement He makes there. But then Peter speaks up. Well, of course, he would be the one, wouldn't he? Peter was the person who always operated under the premise, when in doubt, talk. Doesn't matter what you say, just say something. Remember when Peter and John were taken up on the mount of the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and all of a sudden they saw Moses there and Elijah there. Remember who it was that spoke up? Peter spoke up. I think it's in Matthew's Gospel it says that Peter was all excited. He said, well, Lord, it's good for us to be here because we'll build a little house for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses. And then the Scripture says that he said that not knowing what else to say. Well, what a stupid statement to make. Didn't know what else to say, so he said, we'll build something. Incredible. Just like Peter. Interesting, as you study the life of Peter, of how many times it says, and Peter said, and Peter answered, and Peter said, and Peter answered, and Peter said, and Peter answered. Do you realize how few times Peter was ever asked anything? But it was always Peter. Now he speaks up. He doesn't ask him anything about this new commandment that you love one another. He didn't say a thing about that. Peter says, where are you going? And Jesus says, where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you'll follow me a little later. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus said, will you indeed lay down your life for me? The morning shall not come, the cock shall not crow, till you've denied me not once, not twice, but three times. Now let's see if we can go back and enter into that. Here are the disciples. Been with him for nearly 3 years now. And Jesus comes and makes this statement. Now, we're a little while, I'm going to go away. Now that's a nice way of saying I'm dying. I'm going to go away. Where I'm going, you can't come. They've discovered now that he's the Messiah. They're excited about that. Now he says he's going away, and where I'm going, you can't come. Peter speaks up and says, well, where are you going? He says, well, it's none of your business. Where I'm going, you can't follow me, but you'll follow me later. And Peter spoke up, this loud mouth, and said, Lord, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for your sake. Do you realize what he's saying there? Do you realize what he's doing there? that he's going on record publicly of being willing to lay down his life for Christ. And that's something that a lot of people don't do. Sometimes in church services, maybe you've gone forward and you've publicly said, I'm prepared to commit my life to Jesus Christ. That's all right. I'm not talking about that. But it's very difficult. I've done that. It's very difficult. Well, what will people say? And there's all sorts of things. Now, wouldn't you have thought that Jesus would have said, well, Peter, I really appreciate that. I've been looking for somebody to respond and tell me, I'll lay down my life for you. And he comes around, pats him on the back, said, Peter, good boy. You're a good guy. You're one of my best men. Top man. And I really, wouldn't you have thought that? Well, that's what churches do. You come forward and you tearfully say, well, the pastor said, well, why are you coming for? Well, I just want to tell everybody I'm committing my life to Jesus Christ. And the pastor said, oh, praise God, praise the Lord. And he turns you around and then he, am I talking about anything familiar? And there's nothing wrong with it. Don't misunderstand. And we stand there kind of proud that we did, but you didn't. And we don't say anything like that, but I did. But Jesus didn't do that. What Jesus did, if you were to come forward to one of his meetings and say, well, I'd like to let you know, I just want to declare my discipleship to Jesus Christ, he'd turn you around and say, he'd look at you and he'd say, people, this is what this man said. He said he's prepared to die for Christ. And we all know this, hypocrite. We know what a rotter he is. We know what a big mouth he's got. Go back to your seat and sit down, because we know that before tomorrow morning comes, you'll be denying Christ like you have in all the past. Go sit down and shut up. Would you ever go back to that church? I'd hit the preacher right in the mouth. I mean, I didn't do this for this kind of treatment. But that's exactly what Jesus did. In front of the other disciples, how humiliating. Oh, dear. Now, an interesting thing happens there. The translators came along and put a chapter division there, chapter 14. There shouldn't be a chapter division there. The translators did that. It goes right on in context to say, let not your heart be troubled. Guess whose heart was troubled? Yeah. Peter's upset, not a little. Not a little he's upset. Well, rightly so. I can't quite. When I began to think about that, I couldn't believe it. Let not your heart be troubled. You've just embarrassed me in front of everybody. My other disciples. And he goes on about the Father's house and the mansions and all this sort of thing. And a little bit later on, we haven't time to go through all the verses, but read it. It's incredible. And Jesus said in verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said, well, I've never seen him. Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough. It will suffice. Jesus said, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you've not known me? Don't you know, Philip, that he that has seen me has seen the Father? And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now, I read all that to come to this verse. Believest thou not, Philip, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Notice the little word in. Don't you know that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me? Now, the little word in, I said a little while ago, denotes relationship. So he's really saying that this is the relationship that I had to my Father, and it is an indwelling relationship. I am in my Father, and my Father is in me. And you know what the disciples said? Huh? Now, you don't read that in King James or RV or any of those. Matter of fact, it is conspicuous by his absence that they said anything. And by the conspicuous of his absence, what they're really saying by not saying anything is, we haven't any idea what you're talking about. And you know what? Most Christians today don't have any idea what he was talking about. Because they've never seen it. They've never studied it. They haven't even read it. Haven't even read about it. But notice what else he says. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So the Lord Jesus was in the Father was in Christ. And he says, the words that I speak, and the deeds that I do, the works that I do, They're not mine, but the Father who dwells in me, they're His works. They're His words. And when I began to read this and study it a number of years ago, I thought, well, so what? And I began just continued to read, and he talked about sending the Holy Spirit. And I wish we had really the time to just do an in-depth study of this, but that's not my subject this week. But he says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Now look at verse 20. At that day, he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. At that day, day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father. Do you know what he's saying there? He said, I understand that you don't understand that now. But at that day, the day of Pentecost, you will know that I am in my Father and my Father is in me. But he doesn't stop there. He says, you're going to know something else. Not only that I am in my Father, but you're going to know that you are in me and I am in you. Even as he spoke, Jesus was with them and they were with him. But he says, at that day, I'm going to be in you and you're going to be in me. At what day? Day of Pentecost. That's the day when Jesus came down in the person of his other self, the Holy Spirit, and took up residence within these very men. He was no longer with them. He was now where? In them. And Paul says that the mystery is that same Christ where? In us. But all you hear talked about today in Christian circles is being with the Lord. And because He's with us, we're going to do great things for Him. And we try and fail. Oh, how many of you failed the Lord last week? Anybody? Come on, let's vote. Some of you aren't voting. How many failed the Lord today? Some still aren't voting. How many failed the Lord yesterday? Sunday. Oh, for shame. On Sunday you fail the Lord? I'm going to tell. Why did you fail? Did you get up in the morning and say, today is the day I'm going to fail. I'm going to do it deliberately. No, it might have been the day when you got up and said, today I'm not going to fail. I will not fail. And what happened? You fell right on your face. And you failed. Why? Because you wanted to know. Why did he predict Peter's failure? Well, it's quite simple. He knew the stuff of which Peter was made. Have you discovered in this life that like produces like? When I was in Canada years ago, in a little town called Manitou, as a matter of fact, Manitoba, I stayed with a young fellow and his wife out on the farm, and he was harvesting, he was planting wheat actually at that time. Had the ground already, and he called it seeding. I understand that. Tom was his name. I wish I could think of his last name. I can't. But anyway, I said to him during the week, I said, Tom, what are you seeding? And I knew. He said, I'm seeding wheat. I said, what do you expect to harvest? He said, what? I said, what do you expect to harvest? He said, do you mean when? You guys have quit monkeying around back there. Well, I appreciate it. If you think I'm bad, wait till Major Thomas comes. If you even lift a finger, he'll jump all over you like a dog on a coon. But it's very distracting when people are talking. When I'm talking, nobody talks. And later on, you can talk all you want. When I'm gone, I don't care who talks. But no. He knew the stuff of which Peter was made. Well, what kind of stuff have Peter made? Well, before I tell you, may I just say this, that he's made of the same stuff that we're of. Or put it the other way around, we're made of the same stuff that he's made of. Well, what kind of stuff are you made of? Well, Jeremiah says it like this, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now the question is, what's the heart? It's not this thing that's beating. You know what the heart is when it speaks of it in the Bible? We used to come and say, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Nobody ever explained what that meant to me. I couldn't imagine why anybody would want to come and live in my heart with all that blood. That didn't make sense to me. Did you ever think about that? I was confused. What is the heart? It isn't that thing that keeps you alive, of course. But the heart is the real you living inside your body. Do you know you haven't seen me yet? No. I haven't seen you yet. All I see is the house you live in. I have a high rise. And for a while I was working on a ranch type. These houses are beautifully equipped with two windows. I can see out, but you can't see in. I like those windows. The shingles on the roof used to be almost red. Now I've traded it in. Is my hair on straight tonight? It wiggles around sometimes. But this is the house I live in. The heart is the real me who lives inside this house. And the Bible says that the heart, the real you, the real me, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the real you. Now, isn't that exciting? Some of you don't look too excited. But that's why we sin. That's why we fail. This is how. When Tom was planting wheat, I asked him what he's going to harvest. He looked at me and said, well, in Canada, when we plant wheat, we always harvest wheat. I said, it's strange you should say that. We do the same thing in the States. It's an irrevocable law. If you plant wheat, you get wheat. What if it wasn't that way? What if you planted corn and cucumbers came up? And you had 300 acres of corn planted. And you look at it and say, man, that doesn't look like corn to me. And the vines grow and you've got tons and tons and tons of cucumbers on the ground. You say, man, I planted corn, I got cucumbers. How lucky can you get? Well, what about the idiot that plants something of very little cost and some expensive crop comes up like cotton? Said, man, I planted this junk. I got cotton. How'd you do that? Oh, lucky, I guess. No, it doesn't work that way. Like produces like. By virtue of what you are, that's all you can do. You say, but I'm a Christian. So what? That's all you can produce. That's what he told Peter. That's a staggering thing to think about, especially if you're in the mode of really wanting to do something for God, as I was as a pastor. Longing in my heart was to do something for God, something for the kingdom, something that was of value. And the harder I tried, the more I failed. Now, if the farmer went out and he planted corn, but what he really wanted was wheat, and he goes out to the corn and he says, well, you guys, I'm going to tell you something. I told you when I planted you I wanted wheat, and you came up corn. I'm going to kill every last one of you. The other farmers come along and say, hey, Fred, how are you doing with your corn crop? He says, I don't want corn, I want wheat. He said, well, did you plant wheat? No, I planted corn. One of them is going to say to the other, and you hold him while I phone. Something wrong with the guy's thinking. Like produces like. And somehow or other, we've been led to believe that by virtue of what I am doesn't enter into what I do. That even though I'm what the Scripture says, Isaiah says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, then you go on all through the Scripture, God telling what man is because of Adam's sin. Short of the glory. We haven't, but Christ, I was led to believe, came in, He saved me, and I'm on my way to heaven, and now equips me to live the Christian life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Only one person can live the Christ life, and it happens to be Christ. But He just happens to be living where? Within. Why? I thought Jesus died on the cross to take me to heaven. Well, that's included. I thought he died to forgive me of my sins. Well, that's included, of course. But those are just kind of benefits. I call them bennies. I know bennies can be something else. But they're just benefits. They're great fringe benefits. But the reason Jesus died and the reason he's alive tonight and the reason he's living in you is because he wants to live out his life through you while you still have your feet on the earth. And Peter didn't know that until the day of Pentecost. And he found out. Now, what I've said thus far is a fact. It's a biblical fact. That Jesus Christ has come to live in you. And you now live in Christ. And for you and me to constantly refer to our relationship with the word with is a waste of time. He's with unbelievers too. Difference between a believer and unbeliever, he's in the believer and only with the unbeliever. Because he's everywhere, he's omnipresent. And tonight I would suggest in our closing prayer here that you just stop and pray a little prayer with me. A prayer which says, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you live in me and I live in you. And I'm going to trust you to teach me about this. Because the fact is, though I can tell you about this, I cannot teach you this. For the simple reason that it takes God to teach people about God. I can tell you about it, but I can't teach you. So that's what I'll do this week. That's what I've done tonight, is tell you about it from the Scriptures, best I know how. But it takes the Spirit of God to open the eyes of your understanding to discover the incredible, thrilling truth that the Jesus who died for you is not simply seated at the right hand of the Father, but he's now come to reside in me, in us, by his Spirit, his other self. By the way, before I close, how much if Jesus comes when he comes? How much? How much is that? How much of the Father comes? How much of the Spirit comes? Now, that's getting a little touchy, isn't it? Because our charismatic friends think that, and they tell us that you receive Christ once and you receive the Holy Spirit later. But my question sometimes is, well, when do we receive the Father? The fact is that when you invite Jesus Christ into your life, he comes in the person of his other self, and he says, I and the Father and the Spirit, we will come and make our abode in you. It says that in John. What a gift. What do you say to someone who gives you a gift? Well, sometimes we say, oh, you shouldn't have done it. And they say, all right, you're right, I'll take it back. But we're embarrassed. It's very difficult to receive, isn't it? The only thing you can really say is, thank you. Thank you. And I dare you tonight, as we close here, and later on as you go back to your rooms, in the quietness of before you go to bed, before you go to sleep, to just stop and say, Lord Jesus, thank you. You live in me, I live in you. I'll tell you something. When I discovered that, it absolutely revolutionized my life. To think that the God to whom I'd been worshiping and talking about and preaching about for 5 years was not out there someplace. I didn't have to pray as though he were out there someplace, but he was the God who was at that moment living in me. It was just too much to comprehend. And I just simply said, thank you. I'm going to trust you to teach me. Now, sometimes people get angry at me about this business of being in Christ. But may I remind you that it was Jesus who said it, not me. It was Jesus who said, I'm in my Father, my Father's in me, and you're going to be in me, and I'm going to be in you. Jesus said that. That's pretty good authority. And just in closing, it's interesting to notice that the Apostle Paul, hundreds of times, literally hundreds of times in his writings, refers to the fact of Christ in you. Did you know that? And one day I said, "Well, Lord, why do you tell us so many times?" He said, "Because you're a slow learner. I got to tell you and 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 tell you. Christ is in you." All right, we'll pick it up here at 8 o'clock. I'll be back in a moment. Let's just pray. Loving Lord, thank you for not only coming and being born as one of us, but of giving your life at the cross. Thank you, Father, for that resurrection morning when Jesus came out of the grave. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that day when you came back in the person of your other self and came to indwell the disciples. Thank you for that day when we very quietly invited you into our lives as our Savior, and you once again stepped out of eternity into time and came to live in us. Lord Jesus, we admit that we've thought of you for so long as being on the outside, as being out there someplace, and we're praying and trying to get you to do something for us as we attempt to do something for you. But thank you that you're alive and living in us. I trust you, Lord Jesus, to teach me. And thank you in advance in your name. Amen.